Scripture today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. This is the reading of God's Word. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the door locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Amen. Earlier this morning, I saw the interaction of two young kids by the hallway, and I thought it was interesting. One boy came out of the room and supposedly frightened this other kid. Ooh! As I was passing by, it did not sound very scary at all. But the boy, I loved his demeanor and his attitude, played along with it. He acted as if he was shocked. Ooh. And then the two of them started laughing, having a wonderful time. And I thought, what a wonderful interaction between the two. As one makes the effort, the other goes along and appreciates. And the two were having a wonderful time. Sometimes a sermon is like that. A pastor preaches and gives you these awesome grand pictures of the beauty and the majesty of our God. But if you should just stay silent and numb, there's no interaction here. So you got to follow along, okay? So when I say it's beautiful, act as if you were seeing something beautiful. Amen? This engagement interaction is so important. Not just in this worship time, but in life as well. And I hope you would always keep that in mind. Here in our passage, we see the disciples lock the door for fear of the Jews. What made them so fearful, you ask? The Jews had just killed the Lord only a few days ago, and it would not seem unreasonable that they would come after his disciples next. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, what did all of his disciples do? They fled in fear. And of course, except for John, all the disciples were nowhere near Jesus' crucifixion because they were afraid that they too might be identified with Jesus and suffer the same fate. When fear strikes, it usually drives out everything else in the space. Now, besides the physical threat they felt, they also must have felt the burden of the unknown in their lives. What would happen to them now that the Savior, their Lord, whom they have devoted their whole life after, is no more? What would they do? How are they supposed to continue? The unknown, the uncertainty must have been very burdensome. So the disciples, you see, as we were told here, locked the door, not only to keep the Jews out, but did you know the locked door also prevented them from going out? If left alone behind their locked door, they will be stuck in their situation. They wouldn't be witnesses or ambassadors to the nations because none of them were going out the locked door. So you see, the locked door not only kept the Jews out, but it also kept the disciples stuck inside. May I ask, how is your life? Do you also feel stuck in your situation? Are the doors locked, closed, preventing you from going out? when all you can imagine is the danger behind the locked door, when all you can hear are the sounds of fearful threats from the outside, what will you do? What do you do? In Psalm 46 in the Old Testament, the world was turning chaotic. Listen to the chaos. In Psalm 46, verse 2 and 3, and then I'll jump to verse 6. See the imagery that are described for us. Therefore, we will not fear. In other words, there's a reason to fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Mountains fall into the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Earthquake. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. Volcano. Different things. So what I want us to see is that here, especially mountains falling into the sea, this is a reversal of the creation order when God separated the land from the water in Genesis chapter 1. Moreover, we see here nations are at war, people are fighting. Clearly, there is social unrest, isn't it? And do you know, what was God's solution for his people during such chaotic times? Psalm 46, verse 10. Simple, powerful, but direct. Be still. Talking to the people who were quaking in fear for the uncertainty of life. Be still. And know. Know what? This is what you are to know. I am God. That is what God wants his people to do. Yes, the chaos all around us look cosmic. Sure, the pandemic is frightening. The war is devastating. The shooting is unnerving. But the job of God's people during such unrest and chaos is what? Be still. Why? Because we know that our God is the only true God. We often repeat this sentence, and I'd like us to memorize it if we could. Let me say it first, and then I'll have you repeat it after me. I often tell all of our members, the problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. Do we have that? Can we all read it in unison? Yes. The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but the absence of Christ in the midst of our troubles. It is such a powerfully true statement. It's not the presence of trouble that is our trouble. You follow? In the midst of our trouble, the absence of Christ is our biggest trouble. So may I ask you, have you learned to turn your focus toward God during your times of trouble? Now, if God is truly God, then what happens? Coming back to our passage here, even though the doors were securely locked, I want you to look who has entered and was standing amongst the disciples. In John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, right? Why? For fear of the Jewish leaders. See who is there right now, he says. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. See, though both the physical door was locked because of the danger and their heart's door were locked because of fear, neither doors could keep Jesus out from them. See, just as the stone could not keep Jesus inside the tomb, just as death could not keep his grip on Jesus, there is nothing or no one that can keep Jesus away from the people he loves and died for on his cross. Look what happens when the resurrected Christ appears to his people. I'll give you two instances. In John chapter 20, verse 14 and 16, it says, at this, she is referring to Mary, turned around and saw Jesus standing there. You see that, right? She saw Jesus standing right there. But what is the following sentence? But she did not realize it was Jesus. How is that even possible? When you see it, don't realize it. Then in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him, cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher, which means she finally recognizes him. See, did you see? At first, Mary was blinded by her sadness, unable to recognize Jesus because of her tears. And yet, to this crying woman, Jesus called her name, allowing her to open her eyes and heart to truly see Jesus. That's beautiful, isn't it? A woman so blinded by the tears and sadness overwhelming her, even though he was standing right in front of her, she could not recognize. And Jesus will wait upon her, will wipe her tears. And when she was ready, he will call her by name, Mary, just as he calls all of his people by your names. And there, she was able to recognize. That's the beauty of our Savior. But let me give you another instance. In Luke chapter 24, verse 15 and 16, and then I'll jump to verse 31. It says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. These are two disciples who left the fellowship of God's people in Jerusalem and began to journey towards a city called Emmaus, about 7 miles. And on that journey, disappointed, discouraged, dejected, having lost hope because their master and savior just got killed. Absolutely hopeless, feeling weak and helpless. That's the state they were in. And because of their disappointment, they were kept from recognizing him. It isn't. See, this scripture here, when you read God's word, sometimes our language does a disservice. The limitations of our language sometimes implies that it is God who has kept them from recognizing him. That's not what the scripture is speaking of here. It is the disappointment, discouragement. Have you ever, you know, there's a saying, you are as blind as you are unwilling to see. In other words, it is not only the blind who do not see, but if you are unwilling to see, then you are equally as blind. And here, that is the scenario. Disappointment, discouragement, dejection kept them from recognizing the Savior who was walking in their midst. Just like when Jesus first appeared to Mary, she couldn't recognize him because of her tears. Now, because of their disappointment, they couldn't recognize Jesus walking with them. Jumping to verse 31. Just to give you the conclusion. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. See, these two disciples, as I said, were walking away from the fellowship of God's church in Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. And their disappointment and disillusionment prevented them from recognizing Jesus, even though he was walking right with them. But this is the beauty of our Savior. Just because they failed to recognize him, Jesus did not immediately say, forget you, dear folks. Quite the contrary, folks. He kept walking with them until when? Until they recognized him. Their hearts, their eyes were open. People of God, did you see? Jesus rose from death, not only to return to his heavenly glory in heaven, but to also appear to his disciples who were struggling with the difficulties of life. Jesus rose from the dead so that he could appear once again to his people who were drowned in sorrow, blinded by disappointment, and locked in by fear. As you and I struggle with our lives, more than teaching, more than anything else, what we truly need is to meet this resurrected Savior like these two folks did. For he alone is our salvation, our hope, and our way. How then can we meet the resurrected Lord and Savior Christ Jesus? Please notice how the resurrected Lord appeared to his disciples, coming back to our scripture. In John chapter 20, verse 27, it reads, "Then he," Jesus, "said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands.'" What was in his hands? Remember the nails that pierced through his hands? That's the hand he was showing them. "Reach out your hand and put it into my side," Jesus said. What happened to the side? The soldiers used their spear to thrust into it, spilling all the water and blood from his body. That side Jesus is speaking of. "My hands, my side," he said, "reach out." And then he tells them, "Stop doubting and believe." Did you see? Jesus told Thomas to touch the marks of his cross. Then the question might be for us, how can we meet Christ when we cannot touch the marks of the cross like the disciples? Did you know, we don't meet Christ physically anymore, but we can meet him by faith. In John chapter 20, verse 29, it says, Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed," talking to Thomas. And then he says this incredible statement next, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's how you see him, by faith. See, it is by faith. Though we were not there 2,000 years ago on Calvary, and yet by faith we can see the cross and there Jesus paying the price for our sins. By faith we can remember Hebrews 7:25, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for his people unceasingly. By faith we can meet him providing for all of our every need. And by faith, we can meet him as Emmanuel, always there with us everywhere. The question I wanted to really drive today and ask all of us, all of you, is, have you personally met Jesus by faith on his cross and resurrection? Allow me to retell my story again for some of you who heard my excuse here. But I met Jesus by faith on his cross many years ago when I was studying in seminary. One evening, I was overwhelmed with the struggles of my life, unable to go home. I was broke, friendless, in a new city. And the church I was serving at the time were not very supportive. So in my mind, nothing seemed to be going right. Everything seemed to be going wrong. So that evening, discouraged and angry at everyone and everything, I decided to walk the streets of Chicago late at night. But after several hours, I naturally got tired. So I walked back home late that night. And as I was about to enter my apartment, all of a sudden, I thought about the cross. And immediately I knew that cross was meant for me. Because all night long, I sinned with my bitter heart and angry words. But that's when it happened. I knew that I belonged to be nailed on that cross for my sins, but I realized it was not me hanging there, but it was Jesus who died for my sins. Jesus was there, even though it was I who sinned. By faith, that night, I saw Jesus on the cross, even though it was I who belonged there. Do you know what that sight of Jesus on the cross did for me? That vision was like taking a spiritual shower, because all night long I had smeared myself with anger and ugly sinfulness. And when I saw Jesus on the cross for my sins, I experienced my anger, my resentment, my complaints, my burden, all washed away. But wait, there's more, because Jesus did not simply die on the cross, but he rose. You see, Jesus is no longer hung on the cross, but the cross is empty, which means he's alive. He has risen. There is a resurrection. And because he's resurrected, because he's alive forevermore, now our lives are not bound with the burdens of this life, but we too will rise as he rose. We too will live eternally as he lives. We too belong in his everlasting kingdom as he reigns there forevermore. So, dear friends, on Jesus' cross, all of our sins are cleansed. All of our burdens are lifted. All of our life's pain and struggles will find his healing. But the cross of Jesus is not our end, for he has risen. And in his resurrection, our mortality truly transforms into immortality. Our earthly lives changes into heaven-bound people. Our death opens the door to eternity into God's kingdom. And our lowliness turns into glory, the glory of Jesus over us. So, people of God, this world is not our home anymore. We are now given a new citizenship. We now have a new home address. This isn't home. Heaven is our home, our country, our new land. So, folks and friends, let's learn to look up whenever you feel down, when your life's burdens seem too heavy for you. And when our eyes, you see, when our eyes are glued to the troubles of this life, then the troubles do seem too big for us to handle. But if we remember Christ died for our sins and rose again to lead us home, then we know our lives here is not final. The troubles of life, the pain, the sickness, they are not final. Remember, there's no sorrow on earth that heaven cannot heal. Yes, turn your eyes, look up, and see Jesus and his kingdom. Then the things of earth will begin to become dim, and the heavenly treasures would indeed begin to shine brilliantly. Yes, may we see Christ's beauty in his cross and in his resurrection. Now, let me close this message by calling on God's people to remember the two messages that the resurrected Christ brings to his disciples. The first, let's see in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 21. It says, At first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, what? Peace be with you. Jumping to verse 29 again, Jesus said, peace be with you. See, this is the beauty of Christianity, folks. Too many people think Christianity is about doing a lot of good things. Yes, indeed, that describes our faith. But that is not what our faith is all about. Before God sends us to go and do his work, what does he do? He comes to the troubling hearts of the people. He comes to those who were anxious, who were fearful, who had shut the door because they were afraid the Jews would come and take them away and perhaps even imprison them, perhaps even threaten their lives. To such fearful folks, Jesus enters into their midst and tells them what? Peace. That's what he brings. To our anxious heart, to our troubling hearts, that's what he does. Before he sends us and calls us to do anything, he first comes to us and gives us a peace that the world cannot comprehend, a peace that comes from his heavenly kingdom, a peace that the world can never take away. Have you experienced that in his presence? That's the first message he has for you, not to do anything, but to first receive and experience his peace that transcends all understanding. And the second and last second message that he brings to his people, let me take you to John 20:21. It says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. See, as we have received and bask in that incredible peace that he gives us, you see, that's the beauty of Christianity. Christianity is never about you enjoying and savoring all the goodness and then to live happily ever after by yourself. That's not Christianity. Christianity is like a living water that is always flowing. It was never meant to be still, but it was always meant to overflow. So he gave you that peace. What does he want now? He calls us to now go. Go where? To the people who are in trouble. Go where? To the people who are suffering. Go where? To the people who have lost hope. To them, Jesus sends us. But look how he sends us. And with this, I'm going to close. Let's go to John 20:22. This is beautiful. This is the incredible goodness and the amazing sufficiency of our God. John 20:22, he says, and with that he breathed on them and said, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He's not just sending on your own to do in your own power. No, that isn't Christianity. Christianity is never you doing your best according to your best ability. Your best version is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is walking with our Redeemer. And how does he do this? With the Holy Spirit. Remember, I taught our members, remember the principle of demand and supply? That's what he does. What he demands to go in the power, what does he do? He supplies by giving us the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters and friends who are worshiping here today on this resurrected day of our Redeemer, 3 days ago on the cross, he suffered death, and the world thought that was the death of divine God. Not so. Death cannot keep its grip. Darkness cannot hover over him. No. The tomb was open. Death was thrown. Christ rose on the third day this morning. Now, with his peace with you, he sends us, but not in your own strength, but he sends us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, go back to your family, go back to your work, go back to your friends, and tell them of the amazing Redeemer who is risen this day, whom you have met and has transformed your life so completely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just amazed at the incredible power, transformation, and grace that you can give us, Lord. There are some of us here in our midst who perhaps have heard this gospel for the first time. Oh Lord, may not the newness of this good news distance them, but Lord, will you capture their hearts and bring them near? So that Jesus on the cross was not merely a historical figure that died so many years ago, but just as we Christians proclaim, that man, Jesus, was God, our divine Savior, who came and shed his blood to purchase us from our sin. And as he rose, oh Lord, you have completed and finished the task of redemption for us. And so, Lord, I pray for all God's people here, not only our new guests, but every single one of our members. Oh, Heavenly Father, I lift them up and pray, Lord, may each and every one meet the resurrected Savior, so that, Lord, their lives now would humbly and thankfully be offered to you, even as we offer our offering to you. Thank you for all the brothers and sisters here and for all the friends that have joined us today to worship you. Oh Lord, bless each and every one of us. And may we together, Lord, glorify your precious and beautiful name. We thank you and we pray all of these things in Christ's wonderful name.